yes, exactly right. Job 38, 4 through 8 says, God is talking to Job and he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundation thereof are fastened, and laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's talking about this whole act of creation. He says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So he's saying something so monumental, like the creation of the world, the beginning of it all, the angels were shouting for joy. The morning stars were singing. He's saying something even greater, or as monumental as the creation of the world, is taking place. I think that's what he's pointing to, because in the scripture, the new birth in Jesus Christ is called the new creation. The new work of God that he's doing. And he's saying, just as monumental as going from nothing to something, here is something just as monumental, going from sin and death and destruction to the arrival of Jesus Christ, God on the earth. This is an amazing reality that God has become man. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is called the firstborn of every creature, and he talks about how he has created all things. He's the creator. Then it goes into what we would call a second stanza, and he's called the firstborn of from the dead. He is the creator, but he's also making a new creation through his resurrection. The new creation of God is what's amazing to me is Jesus Christ had to take on the elements of this world, human flesh, part of this creation, so that he might redeem the creation. And it starts in his body at the resurrection. It's a beautiful truth. And so when we look towards this, we ought to think about the stanza and say, whoa, the birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the plan of God to redeem and recreate this earth and restore it back to what it. And because of this aspect, we ought to sing that aspect, come and worship. Let's go ahead and sing the second stanza.
Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er their flocks by night, God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the ember light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
It seems like we've traveled from a great distance, but it's right here in our story. The angels from the realms of glory, you should worship Christ. Now he comes to shepherds, the lowest of men. In this aspect of it's a lowly profession in those days. They were seen on the same level as Gentiles. they couldn't give witness in a court. You're a shepherd? Nah, you're the offspring. You're a second lower class citizen. But fascinatingly enough, God would appear to shepherds. You know who else was a shepherd? Moses and David. it seems like when God wanted to prepare himself a man to lead, he used shepherds, because it was pointing to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be the shepherd of his people in the sacrificial lamb. It tells us here, shepherds in the field abiding, watching over your flocks by night. We get the picture here that God came and the message of proclamation pierced the darkness of night. John chapter 1 tells us, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We're in this darkness of this world, and God sent the light. And so this aspect of the glory pictures the salvation that he is bringing to us. The second part says, God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. This is one of the themes of this birth that we think about in so many songs. Sometimes songs don't even seem very spiritual. All they're talking about is the fact that this is God and this is a baby. But that's a profound truth. God came down and was willing to be a baby. Think about our little babies. They're so helpless. They're so weak. They're one daddy drop from being dead. So I'm trying to keep them alive, you know. I'm like, okay, mom, okay, whew. This is stressful. I just want them to get old enough to where they can tip over and not scared that they're going to. But this is the aspect that God was willing to become mortal. God was willing to become weak. In this, God placed his whole plan subject to destruction. You think about all the times Satan tried to destroy God's plan. He wanted, the Pharaoh killing all the babies. Anytime the Jewish race was trying to be eliminated, like Haman. Adonijah's coup, or Athaliah's brutality, where the line of Jesus Christ was to be cut off at any point. God made his plan subject to a human line of people, and he was able to accomplish it through them. This aspect points to God with man as the Emmanuel, God with us. It's the highest blessing of God and the greatest act of love that he would identify with you and me and our humanity. So sinful man is in darkness, but now we have the light of the world. It is shining the salvation of God, so that whosoever will receive him will become the sons of God. And it's in this child that's shining this light for us. And so he says, you shepherds, the lowest of men, come and worship this great king. Let's go ahead and sing the third stanza.
Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Sages, that's talking about the wise men of Matthew chapter 2. Here it's pointing to this aspect of men who are considered wise. Men who, this aspect of, you know, what is their strength? What is what they're known for? And he says, don't rely upon your strength. Leave your contemplations, because there's something brighter and better than what you can lean upon or you can understand. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, brighter visions beam afar. This points to this aspect that every man must lean upon God. No man should ever feel like we're sufficient in ourselves. The highest, the most, the brightest, the smartest, everyone bows at the cross. And so it's calling for submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also indicating that these men were not from, and probably the indication here is that they were not from the land of Israel. Obviously, they came from the east. We don't know if they were Jewish men of the east. But he seems to be pointing to this aspect of the universal part of the cross. I mean, of the gospel that's being pointed out here. And so then he says, "Seek the great desire of nations." And so he's probably considering these wise men to be Gentiles, as the author of this song. And he's putting together this title, "Desire of Nations." And anybody know what book of the Bible from the Old Testament Paul's uses this phrase, the desire of nations? This is a tough one. I say I didn't know it. I had to look it up. Not Daniel. If that offered a meal. No. Find out 10 people already know this. It's actually from the book by Haggai. So he's calling for this aspect, and it's interesting. It says the desire of nations will come. What is the desire of nations? I think there's an aspect of it. They would like peace. Some nations want peace, but they want prosperity. They want things to go well, and yet the reality of everything that is a true desire, Jesus Christ satisfies that desire. That's why he uses titles like bread of life, like light of the world, so that everything that the world could want and long for, he is peace, he is freedom, he is justice. And so he's saying all men, from Gentiles and Jews alike, they ought to seek this person because he will satisfy. And he points to this aspect of the birth star that they have followed. Okay, we'll go ahead and finish by singing this final stanza.
Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Saints, this is pointing to this reality that they're before the altar. What altar? The altar of sacrifice. The ones that are looking for atonement for their sins, they're wanting a relationship with God, and they're bending before this altar, he says, with hope and fear. They're reverence before God, and yet they're looking for God to do something in the future. This is pointing to the people of God in the Old Testament, really of all the ages, from Adam and Eve, who heard the promise that the seed would crush the serpent's head. This is Abraham, who had God declare to him, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, his provision. This is David, who had promised that God said his son would sit upon the throne of the kingdom forever and ever. And so he's saying, all the hope, all the expectation of all people is being found right here in Jesus Christ. He says, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. This is pointing back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. When he talks about, he says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. We looked at Mark, and we saw how this was a key verse at the beginning of Mark. And actually, as you come to the end of Mark, Jesus Christ comes to his temple. Suddenly. Why is that? Because did they receive him? No, they did not. They rejected him. And he was the messenger of the new covenant that would give his blood for this new covenant. I think it's interesting here. He says, suddenly the Lord descending. There is no scripture that points to Jesus descending in his temple at the first coming. But the only verse that talks about the Lord descending is a second coming. And so I think there's an aspect whereby the songwriter is not making a blunder. He's just weaving together the promise of the first coming with the promise of the second. That the Lord is going to come back someday, and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. And he is going to come to his temple, and he will be received. And the Bible says, in that day, so all Israel shall be saved. And so this aspect, we look back, we say, Jesus promised he would come. And the people of Israel are waiting, and they're rejoicing. He has come. Unfortunately, most of them are not ready. And now we live in the same era. He's promised he will come. And we're still waiting. But based on the first promises and based on the first coming, I'm confident he will come. The question ultimately is, will we be ready? And so there's an aspect what he's saying. All of these people, angels, shepherds, sages, saints. And it's interesting, you thought there was only four stanzas to this song. There's five. But it's omitted. Let me read to you the omitted stanza. He would call in the original final stanza, he would say, sinners. He begins to call out to all men. Now, he says, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes your sentence. Mercy calls you, breaks your chains. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. What a beautiful call. And I think it's probably omitted, and some feel like it's a little bit of a downer talking about sinners, but I think that's a great, I don't know why it's out of, not matriculated into hymn books, but it's a great final aspect to the stanza. So we're going to finish I'm not putting the words up there for that stanza, but I didn't come prepared to do that. But I'd like us to just go back, sing the first, second, third, and fourth stanzas. And as we go through that, just think about these thoughts and these truths of Jesus Christ, what he's done. Sing them from the heart.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds from the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
I'm going to go ahead and sing this final stanza, and you join in the chorus, all right? Let's do it one more time.
Sinners wrong with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes your sentence, mercy calls you, breaks your chains. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Amen. May that be what we do this year. Worship Jesus Christ. God the Father will certainly be pleased. We're going to finish with a word of prayer, and then we're going to start immediately a meeting on Living Nativity. And so if you're not planning to stay for that, we don't want to hinder your fellowship or whatnot, but you're welcome to. You don't have to stay for that meeting. The just for time's sake, we're going to try to get that going almost immediately. So don't feel bad if you need to leave.